Well, as you're seated this morning, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to give you your Bible because I know you're going to want to open it to Matthew 24 there. And we're going to begin in verse 14. If you want to look on page 983 of the Pew Bible in front of you, that's another place you can find it and follow along. You know, most of us don't like to wait for things, do we? Our society, our culture, our world is moving faster and faster. And I think one of the byproducts of that is that we are more and more impatient and we don't want to wait for things. I mean, think about it this way. It was not that long ago. It seems like a long time, but it was not that long ago where if you wanted to get online and check out something online, you had to get to your computer. You remember that? Wanted to order something from Amazon, a book comes to mind, right? You have to wait till you get to your computer and, you know, get on. Now what do you do? Oh, hey, I want to get that book. And right there, right? You pull out your phone, done, right? We're moving faster and faster. You don't have to wait. The other day, I called customer service for a company that I do business with. And they said, we're experiencing a high volume of calls. So if you really don't need to talk to somebody right now, please hang up. I did. And I switched companies. Why? Because I don't like to wait. I don't like to be told we don't have time for you right now. Disney World is best experienced on like a Wednesday in September or October when everybody's back in school and you don't have to wait in long lines. Several years ago, they started the Fast Pass system. Why? Because people don't like to wait. And I think this is where the temptation among so many in the church world today comes from, to predict the return of Christ. And here's why, because if we can predict the return of Christ and we can say it soon, it relieves some of this tension that we feel because we've been waiting for so long. By the way, have you ever noticed that when somebody reads, you know, the Bible and says, hey, I have found in the Bible through, piecing this scripture and this scripture and this scripture together, I have found the key to the return of Christ. Have you ever noticed it's never like in 250 years? The Bible says Christ is coming back. It's always like in 8 months. He's going to be coming back, right? Have you ever noticed that? It's always like, right, hey, I just discovered it, and it's like in 6 months. And of course, we blow past those dates, and it's not true. Because listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that no one knows the day nor the hour that he will return. And by that, he meant no one can predict the time. In fact, he went on to say that it's going to be unexpected. It's going to be a surprise. After his resurrection, shortly before he ascended into heaven, he was with his disciples in Galilee. And Peter comes to him, and Peter's in a hurry. You know, Peter's like a lot of us. Is this it? Is now the time? He wants to know, is Jesus going to bring the full measure of his kingdom on the earth right now? Is he going to begin his reign on earth as King Jesus right now? Is this it, Jesus? Are we talking about it right now? And Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. So we don't know when the Lord will return. And it's not our place to try to figure it out. So the question is that we need to ask ourselves, what are we supposed to do while we wait? What are we supposed to do in the meantime as we wait for the return of Christ? And the answer to that question is all about the family business. We've been talking for the last several weeks, all through the month of April, about inheriting the family business. And by that, what we mean is this. We're talking about being a part of what God is doing in this world through the ministry of the local church. We started the first week talking about serving with the right heart. And then 2 weeks ago, that's the right motivation. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about being the right kind of people to serve in the family business. Last week, we talked about finding the right place to serve in the family business, right? And this week, this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 25, and Jesus will show us that today, right now, is the right time to get involved in ministry in the church. So I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin in verse 14. He says this, "For it is like a man going on a journey." Now, obviously, we need to stop there and say, well, what is it? What is he referring to? Well, look back at verse 1 of Matthew 25. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. So in Matthew chapter 25, he is talking to his disciples about what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he's going to tell two stories, two parables, each one to give a different aspect of what the kingdom of heaven is like. So he tells the first parable in the first 13 verses, and then he starts a second parable in verse 14. For it, the kingdom of heaven, is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who earned two earned two more, or who with two earned 2 more. Verse 18, but the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Share your master's joy. Then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You are a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now, let me just pause there a minute and tell you what he's saying. He's insulting his master. You are a difficult man. Some of your translations say, you are a hard man. You are not a just man. You are not a fair man. That's what he's saying to him. I was scared because I wasn't sure if I risked this and I didn't do well in what I risked this money on, I think you might have punished me because you are not fair. Verse 25, so I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, you evil, lazy slave. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, and by the way, he's not saying that's who I am. He's saying, okay, if that's who you assume that I am, verse 27, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I return, I would have received my money back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, what does that mean? In the context of the spiritual application of this passage, I think that what that means is this. The person who has no faith in God, at the end of the day, when he stands before God in judgment, the person that has no faith, even what they've had in this life, will count for nothing in eternity. Verse 30, and throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so here's the bottom line. If you don't get anything else from this message this morning, I want you to hear this and I want you to take this home with you. Jesus expects us, while we wait for his return, Jesus expects us to get active in his kingdom work, what we're calling the family business, with the gifts that he has given us. While we wait for his return, in the meantime, he expects us to get active in kingdom work using the gifts that he has given us. He's given us work to do. It's work related to his kingdom. And the time to do that work is now. Years ago, my mom wrote a book called The Messy's Manual. And the subtitle of this book is The Procrastinator's Guide to Good Housekeeping. You see, here's what she discovered. The best intentions to keep... Speaking of Amazon, you can go right now and you can order that book if you'd like. I just thought of that. But here's what she discovered. The best intention that a person might have to keep a clean, organized, well-run home can be sidetracked by the I'll get to it one day mindset. And so our book is designed to help people make one day today. And I think that's one of the takeaways from this passage. I think Matthew 25, 14 through 30 can be called the procrastinator's guide to ministry involvement. Because here we find the motivation for getting involved in ministry sooner rather than later. For seeing today is the opportunity. See, when the master returns, the servants were evaluated on how they used what he had given them. And there's our motivation. And there's the first point I want you to see this morning. Here's the first thing that we need to do. If we're going to see right now is the time to get involved in ministry, here's the first thing you need to do. Anticipate the question. Anticipate the question. What question? The question that you're going to hear from Jesus one day. How did you use what I gave you? The master returns. He wants to know how they put to use the money that he had given them. Now, if you read this passage in the original Greek, it sounds something like this. It literally says, the master of the servants returns and has a reckoning word with them. That's how it reads in the Greek. He has a reckoning word with them. When he returns, he holds them accountable for how they used what he gave them. Now, we know this story is an analogy, right? Jesus tells parables of things that happen in this world, and he gives them a spiritual application. And so this story is teaching us a lesson. And in this story, the master is Jesus. The servants are you and me. And the truth is that one day we will answer to him for how we've used what he's given us. And I'm not just talking about our material resources. I think it would be a mistake to see that this passage is primarily dealing with our material resources. That's a part of it. But it's much more than that. We will have to answer for how we used the very lives that he gave us. Now, there's an underlying assumption in this passage, which Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't state explicitly, but we need to say it out loud because it's there, and it's an important point for us to learn from this passage, and that is this: your life is not yours to spend any way you wish. That's an underlying premise that goes along with this passage. Your life is not yours. It doesn't belong to you to spend any way you wish. In our self-absorbed, narcissistic culture, here's the message that we hear almost from the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep. You deserve more. No one can tell you how to live. You have the right to pursue happiness and fulfillment any way you want. It's your life. And you can live it any way you want. That is not true. Your life was given to you. All that it includes, whatever that means, your life was given to you to invest in the kingdom of God, to enrich his kingdom and to bring him glory. It's not about you, it's about him. And that's a hard lesson for us to learn, but it's an important one because one day we will stand before him. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are all about the second coming of Christ. It's a very long sermon that Jesus gives, discourse that he gives on his second coming. And it could be at any time. It could be at any time. But even if it's not for another generation or two or three or four, the reality is that one day soon, relatively speaking, one day soon, we will all stand before him through death. One way or another, we will give an account. Listen, as a Christian, you need to live your life in anticipation of that question. Because if you don't, you won't live your life in the right way. You have to have a reckoning of your own, where you take account, an audit of your life, and consider how it will measure up when you stand before God one day. And again, we're talking here about how you use what God has given you. Now, notice something I want you to see in this passage, that the master does not expect the two-talent slave to produce the same thing as the five-talent slave. One came back with four talents. One came back with 10 talents. But the master rewarded them both in the same way. Why? Because they were faithful with what they had been given, and the reward they received was based on their faithfulness. I take comfort in the fact that he didn't compare one servant to the other. That's not how God will settle accounts with us. He's not going to compare you to someone else because God is just. And he will judge us based on what he has given us and how we were faithful to what he has given us. You know, one of the hardest things to do as a parent is to relate to your children as individuals with their own particular sets of strengths and weaknesses, right? If you've had more than one child, you know that they're different and you can't compare this one to this one. Well, listen, God is the ultimate father. And when I stand before him, he won't say, listen, Doug, why weren't you more like Brad Steele? Amen. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Wow, that was like, whew. All right. God's not going to say to me, why did you, never once, Doug, did you lead a congregation to worship me through music? I love music. I've made music, Doug, in order to be used to bring me honor and glory, and not once did you lead a congregation to worship me through music. He's not going to say that. Why? Because he'll deal with me based on how I've used what he's given me, and he clearly has not given me musical ability, right? So he's not going to compare me. Now listen, as we think about anticipating that question, we need to realize something. What we do with our skills and abilities and our time and our resources in this life will impact the kind of responsibilities that we have when Christ returns and he establishes his reign on this earth. This reckoning that we see here, this accountability when the master returns, is not just for show. It's not just kind of a thing we do, we go through the motions, but it doesn't really mean anything, right? It's not like that quiz that you end up dropping at the end of a 9-week grading period. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have been out of school a long time, but if you're in a class that has a lot of quizzes, like a math class, there's like a quiz every week or something, a lot of times the teacher will drop automatically the lowest grade, the lowest quiz. It just gets dropped, right? Because you can have an anomaly, you know, a bad week or whatever, and it gets dropped. So if you happen to bomb that quiz, it won't really impact your overall grade. Well, this is not that. You can't say, well, this is a part of my Christian life that I kind of bombed. You know, involvement in ministry. But you know what? God's going to drop the lowest quiz, and so this won't really impact me. No. We sometimes think that being saved by grace means that we will not be held accountable for the life that we've lived in this world. That's not true. You see, the life to come will not be lounging around in togas and listening to, you know, elevator music. It's kind of how our heaven is pictured a lot of times in our culture, kind of this ethereal, just kind of floating around and not really doing anything. No, that's not what heaven's going to be like. There will be work to do. Not toilsome work like we experience now. It will be different, but there will be work to do. And the life we live now will impact our role in God's kingdom. Those who are faithful in this life will be rewarded with responsibility in the life to come. I think it's one of the clear applications of this parable. Now, I want you to understand something about this servant that was punished by his master. He was not punished because he did not produce as much as the others. Please understand that. He was punished because he was wicked in his actions and slanderous in his comments about his master. I think this servant represents people maybe who are in the church, maybe who are religious, maybe who are even doing things, but they have no faith in Christ in this life. They have no spiritual life. And that shows up in what they believe to be true about God, and consequently, how they live their lives. See, we're not to assume that you get to heaven by being productive for God in this life. Well, if you know, not like you're on commission, an on-commission salesman, where if you know, you gotta do enough to get enough, right? God doesn't judge you that way. If you're productive enough, if you produce enough for the kingdom of God in this life, well, then you're in heaven. It doesn't work that way. We only gain access to heaven. We are only made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. But the point is that after coming to faith, we will be judged by how we live our life, and that judgment will impact how, not where, but how we spend eternity. And consider this, part of what God has given you is the time you have on this earth. Maybe a lot of time it may not be, but it's not just the resources you have. It's not just the talent and the skills that you have, but the very days of your life. And you don't know how many days that will be. You don't know when God will call you home through death. You don't know when he might return. The time to use your life for his kingdom is now. Anticipate the question. Now, having done that, here's the next step. Know your abilities. You need to anticipate the question. He's going to ask you that question. How have you used what I've given you? So here's the next thing you need to do. You need to know your abilities. In the story that Jesus told, when his master left on his journey, he gave each of his three servants something of immense value. He gave them a portion of his wealth. It's called a talent, which is confusing to us, right? Because talent means skill and ability, and that's kind of what we're talking about. But in biblical language, a talent is a sum of money. It's a large measure of either gold or silver. Some scholars have suggested that one talent could be worth as much as 16 years of wages for the average worker. So we're talking about something of great value. You see, your life, the life that God has given you, is something of great value. Everything you have, in terms of not just the years that you have, but the skills and the abilities that you have been given to you by God. They come from God. Do you have an eye for organization? Do you have an ear for music? Do you have a heart that beats for justice and fairness? Do you have a mind that can grasp quantum physics? Do you have the tender fingers of a caregiver? Do you have a mouth that can articulate what you think? Those are abilities, and whatever abilities you have that come from God. So don't make the mistake of thinking that you're hot stuff because you've got some great ability. You might have some great ability. You might have some great ability that people in this world will look at and say, wow, that person is really gifted in that area. That may be true, but you need to be humble and grateful about it, realizing that whatever you have has come from God. And don't make the opposite mistake of saying, well, I just don't have anything. You know, there's nothing I can contribute. No, that's an insult to God. He has given you the life that you have. Everything we have comes from God. And as we noted last week, not everybody has the same thing. We all have something different. My set of skills and abilities are not the same as your set of skills and abilities. And not only that, some people have more skills and abilities than other people. That doesn't mean they're more valuable. It simply means that God has entrusted them with more in this life. But remember that you are evaluated on your faithfulness using what God has given you. You're not evaluated on how much you started with. There will be some people, I really think, who have been given a lot in this world in terms of skills, abilities, of resources, who have not used those things well for God's kingdom, who will be judged less faithful than someone who in the eyes of this world has given very little to use and to offer, but who is faithful. See, don't get in the comparison business. It'll wear you out. And sometimes as Christians, you know, we start to get involved in ministry and we start to think in a ministry mindset. We start to think of being involved in what God's doing in the church and how we can be involved in ministry. And I think one of the things that Satan does to trip us up, one of those kind of low, unseen obstacles he puts in our path, is to cause us to start to compare ourselves to someone else. Well, if I just had what that person has. If I was just like that person, if I just had this, if I just had that, or that person's got more than me, why isn't he as involved as I am? Why isn't he doing as much as I am? And why am I doing more than I really should? Because he's not doing it. And we can start to compare ourselves. We need not to do that. Don't worry about what other people have or don't have or what they're doing or not doing. The question is, how has God equipped you? What kind of skills and ability has he given you? What are you good at? What do you like to do? Where do your interests lie? Those are the questions that you need to ask and answer for yourself, because that's what you're going to be held accountable for, the things that God has given you. See, if you're going to get busy doing what Jesus has called you to do while we wait for his return, then you've got to know your abilities. And don't discount any of them. Don't say, well, you know, I kind of have this ability here, but, you know, God doesn't really want to use that in ministry. There's no way I can really use that for his kingdom or to bring him glory. No. Put it all out on the table. It might not be kind of a churchy thing, you know, an interest, an ability, a skill. It might not fall kind of under, you know, like all of these ministries we're putting in the bulletin. You may not see how your skill might fit in that. But put it out on the table and be creative, thinking about how can God use this, because this is my life, for his kingdom and to bring him glory. That's the second step. Here's the third. Invest your life. So you need to anticipate the question, you need to know your abilities, and then you need to invest your life. We may all have different abilities, but we all have the same purpose, and that is to use whatever God has given us to enrich his kingdom and to advance his cause. Now, I made the same point last week, but I want to make it again this week because it really is a big part of this parable. The money that the three servants received in this story was from their master's estate. It belonged to him. And he gave them that money so they might use it to add to his wealth. So let's just review here. So everything that we have, our lives, comes from God. It belongs to God. And it has been given to us for the purpose of enriching his estate, which in this world, is spiritually, is the kingdom of God. So their potential depended on how much they were given, but their purpose was the same. We're going to have different potential, right? Their potential depended on how much they were given, but their purpose was the same. They were to invest what they were given to enrich the estate of their master. And you are to invest what you have been given, your life on this earth, to enrich the kingdom of God. God is at work in this world. God is at work in this world, loving people and drawing people into a relationship with Him. He wants to bless people. He wants to rescue people from judgment. He wants men and women and young people to grow in grace, to overcome the bondage of sin that they experience in their lives. He wants them to know real peace and real joy in Him. And He does all of this so that His greatness might be displayed in this world. Now, you might say to yourself, well, listen, God, you know, He kind of gave me the ability to organize things. How does that enrich the kingdom? Well, I'll tell you. When you help to organize, when you work in the church and you use that gift, either for the church as a whole or for a ministry within the church to function more effectively because it's more organized, then you've helped to advance the kingdom of God. You might say, well, my ability is, you know, kind of behind the scenes and I like to kind of work on details that kind of nobody else sees, but they've got to be done. Well, listen, the same thing. Maybe under the radar, maybe not something a lot of people see, but it helps the church to function effectively, and that advances the kingdom of God. Are you good at making money? Well, invest in kingdom work. Are you good listening to people who are hurting? Then share God's love by visiting and encouraging those in need. We're starting a new ministry called a care ministry where we're just going to organize that, get people who have those gifts so that they can visit people and minister to them. Through your life experience, has God given you the ability to empathize with those who are hurting? Maybe you've been through something in your life, you know, a difficult time, and God has brought you through that, and you can empathize with those. Maybe you need to start some sort of support group ministry, and there's a lot of good Christian support group ministries out there. We don't have any at our church right now. Maybe that's your role. Maybe you need to team up with somebody. You have some of those organizing abilities. Maybe you don't have that. You've got the ability to empathize because of your experience. But you need somebody with some leadership or some organizational skills to team together to help create this kind of ministry. See, there are endless numbers of ways that you can use the life that God has given you to enrich His kingdom, to advance His cause, and to magnify His greatness in this world. And this is what it takes. Know your gifts and invest your life. While we wait for Jesus, this is the assignment that He has given us, which means there shouldn't be any Christian sitting on the sideline. So here's the question. How are you using your life to enrich and advance God's kingdom right now? That's the question. Benjamin Kwasi is a Christian leader from Jos, Nigeria. And he tells the following story about how the gospel came to his part of the country and there in Nigeria. He says this. Let me read you what he wrote. Missionaries came to my home area of Nigeria in 1907. One of them was a man named Reverend Fox. Reverend Fox was a professor at Cambridge University. And when he arrived, his walk with Christ was so deep that he led many people to Christ. He founded a church and moved about 10 kilometers away from Amper, my hometown, and founded the church there too. How a first-class person from the University of Cambridge was communicating to illiterates, I don't know, but God suddenly gave him favor and people were turning to Jesus Christ. So many people came to Christ that he wrote to his younger brother, who was a physician also in Cambridge, and asked him to come and help because medical practice was needed. As his brother started the journey from England, Reverend Fox fell ill and died. Soon after his brother arrived, he also fell ill and died. Now, just stop right there and think about that in terms of the sovereignty of God and how we cannot explain all the things that God does or why He does it. But that's what happened. He goes on to say this, the Church Mission Society wrote to their father, who was also a pastor. When they told him he had lost two sons, he and his wife cried, but then they did something astounding. They sold their land and property, took the proceeds to the Mission Society and said, as much as we grieve the death of our two sons, we will only be consoled if the purpose for which they died continues. They gave the money and walked away. Recently, I looked through the profile of those two missionaries who came to my hometown. They both had first class education and degrees from the best schools. They died as young men. The oldest was only 32. They gave up everything to serve Jesus and to bring the gospel to my country. Were they crazy? No, they had heard what Jesus said. They believed it, and they were willing to stake their whole lives on the truth of Jesus' words. These men wanted to end their lives well. No matter how long or how short their life, it wasn't going to be wasted, but they would invest it for eternity. Let me ask you something. Do you think these two men anticipated the question, how did you use the life that I gave you? I think they did, and I think they answered it well. And I hope this morning that you anticipate that question and that you are able to answer it well. And let me just say here as a side note that investing your life and using the life that God has given you well does not necessarily mean going into vocational ministry. And somehow you've got to become a pastor or a missionary or something like that in order to really use your life well. No, no, no. God has given us all gifts, and He wants us in this world using the gifts He's given us all over the place. You can be a godly doctor, a godly teacher, a godly accountant, a godly small business owner. You can be using your life as a mother, as a plumber, whatever, wherever you are, to bring Him glory and to advance His kingdom. But do you anticipate that question? How did you use the life I've given you? It's a question we're all going to have to answer. But you know what? There is a more fundamental question that we will have to answer first. Everybody who leaves this world and steps into eternity and stands before Jesus Christ will have to answer the question, did you trust me as your Savior? And how you answer that question determines not only how, but where you spend eternity. In the presence of God, enjoying His blessings for all eternity, or separated from God from all eternity. The Bible says, he who has the Son, meaning he who has received the Son as Savior, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's the bad news, folks. He who does not have the Son, has not received Jesus Christ as Savior, does not have life, will not spend eternity in the presence of God. That's the bad news. The good news is that it's open to everybody. Everybody is invited to come to Jesus Christ. God has made this wide open. It's an inclusive offer. But what it requires is something hard. It requires us to admit something about ourselves, our own sinfulness, our own unworthiness. You know, we have a good job of stacking up our good works, stacking up the things that we do well, stacking up the things that on our list of kind of do's and don'ts are kind of the major things. And we stack them up and we look at them and we compare our good works and we compare our list of do's and don'ts and the things that we're good at to other people. And we have a way of justifying ourselves in our own eyes. But I wonder, in moments of just complete honesty with ourselves, do we not come to that place where we realize that deep down in our heart we know we don't keep our own standard of goodness, of righteousness, much less God's standard of goodness? And that's a hard place to come, but that's a place that every one of us must come. That when we stand before God one day, there will be a reckoning. Not just about how we've used the life that He's given us for His glory, but whether or not we've come to faith in Christ. And if we have not come to faith in Christ, listen to me, we will be judged based on our own goodness, and we will be found wanting. We will pass into eternal judgment. That is the testimony of Scripture. But if right now, while there is time, while God has given us breath and given us life on this earth, if right now we come to that realization, we humble ourselves, we admit our own sinfulness, and we simply receive Jesus as our Savior, nothing more, nothing less, then when we stand before Him one day, we will be judged not on our own goodness, thankfully, but on His goodness and His righteousness, which has been deposited into our account. And God will judge us based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we will spend an eternity with Him. So the question this morning is, how have you answered that question? Did you trust me as your Savior? I hope no one walks out of this room today without saying, I have trusted Jesus Christ. And I know that I know that I know that if my life were to end today and no one is guaranteed another day, that I would pass from this life into eternity. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Everybody just close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment, because if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I don't know that I know that I know. I've been doing some religious things. I try to live a good life. I'm a pretty good person. I've done all that kind of stuff, but I've never done the one thing that God has asked, and that is to admit my sin and to accept Jesus as my Savior. I've never come to Christ in faith. And I need to do that today. I don't want to walk out of this room without knowing where I'll be when I pass from this life to the next. Then I want to lead you in a word of prayer. You can just pray this from your own heart to God's. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. It's not a kind of a certain set of words that are magical or anything like that. It's just a way to talk to God. Make these words your own. Say something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that are wrong. And I know I don't deserve you. But I also know that Jesus died for me. I know that He paid the penalty for my sin. And so right now, the best I know how, I put my trust in Him. I accept His death on my behalf. And I ask you to forgive me once and for all time. Thank you for making me your child. And help me to live a life that honors you. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for anybody this morning who perhaps uttered that prayer in the quietness of their heart to you as a simple and sincere action of faith, step of faith. Father, I pray that you would impress upon them the truth of your word. What we just read, he who has the Son has life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That whoever hears your words and believes in the one that you sent will pass from death to life. Father, impress those truths on the hearts of anyone this morning who has come to you and asked for you to save them. Lord, and I pray that you would bless them as they grow in the awareness and the knowledge of who you are and what you've done. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who've done that already. At some point in their life, they can point to a time, a period, maybe a phase of their life, Lord, where they were coming to the knowledge of Christ and had put their faith in Him. And they sit here this morning knowing where they will spend eternity, but not necessarily how. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to audit our lives this morning, to consider what you've given. And Father, I pray that each one of us would consider further how we can use what you've given us to advance your kingdom, to enrich your kingdom in this world. And as we do that, Father, I pray that you would bless us as individuals, but I pray that you'd bless this church, Lord, that it would grow, not just in numbers, but spiritually. This would be a place, Father, where we just see you working in us and through us in ministry. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.